and of Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus.
These going before tarried for us at Troas. And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. And there were many lights in the upper chamber, where they were gathered together. And there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep, and fell down from the third loft, and was taken up dead. And Paul went down, and fell on him, and embracing him said, Trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him. When he therefore was come up again, and had broken bread, and eaten, and talked a long while, even till break of day, so he departed. And they brought the young man alive, and were not a little comforted. And he went before to ship, and sailed unto Assos, there intending to take in Paul, for so had he appointed, minding himself to go afoot. And when he met with us at Assos, we took him in, and came to Mytilene. And we sailed thence, and came the next day over against Chios, and the next day we arrived at Samos, and tarried at Trogyllium. And the next day we came to Miletus. For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus, because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hasted, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you all at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly, and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day, that I am pure from the blood of all. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch, and remember, that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God, and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up, and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities, and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, It is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore, and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. It's an interesting passage that we have before us tonight. It's somewhat different than the last few passages that we've looked at in Acts. And I think here we see the beginning of the end of the book of Acts as it is written for us, although the Acts of the disciples continued much longer and even to this day. In this chapter, we see Paul, and he's different than in previous chapters. He seems to be taking careful, thoughtful steps toward a known end. It seems he is wrapping up loose ends and offering final encouragements. We know that there is more to Paul's life and ministry, many years more, but it was going to be a different kind of ministry, a ministry of letters, a ministry in chains. And he knew that as well as he was going through this time. However, we're going to take the chapter in order. And that first brings us to the story of a younger man, a man named Eutychus. Remembering our last venture into the book of Acts, we recall that Paul had just spent the better part of 3 years in Ephesus, teaching, calling the Ephesians to faith and repentance. The culmination of these 3 years was a riot. Demetrius, a local merchant, had urged the crowds to push Paul out because he begrudged his loss of income due to the decreased demand for idols in the city. After things calmed down in Ephesus, Paul decided to leave. He says his goodbyes and goes off to some of the other churches that he knew to encourage and to exhort them. Not much is said about those journeys, other than where he went. First he went up to Macedonia, where we know Philippi is, and then we went on to Greece, where he spent 3 months. And yet again, we see that the troubles don't leave Paul. Adversaries that Paul has at every step of the journey continue to hound him as he's in Greece. Paul's journeys were never met without resistance, and though he had been able to spend a lot of time in places like Corinth and in Ephesus, in Greece, he again is found avoiding those that were seeking him harm. As I think about the struggles that Paul faced, it seems to me that Paul must have been tired of always being in peril of beatings or suffering them. And yet he didn't stop. He kept going and he kept persevering until his work was complete. Every step of the way, he followed the Spirit's leading. I think of our situation today, and I can guarantee from Scripture and from my own limited experience that our adversaries don't go away. But we can't stop. We can't give in to that feeling that it would just be easier to quietly ride along. We are called to a work that is prepared for us. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he has prepared beforehand for us to do. Men and women around us need us to perform the work that God has given us to do. Lost souls need the truth. Brothers and sisters around us need encouragement and edification. And those who come behind us need our leadership and our guidance. We can't stop. We can't stop when it gets hard. We can't stop when we feel, even if we feel like we're failing. The Lord gives strength, and we must persevere. Next thing I noted was that Paul's band of assistants had grown over the course of the book of Acts. His first missionary journey was just him and Barnabas. The next with Barnabas and Mark. The next was he and Silas. But now we see that there were several men who accompanied, assisted, and learned from the Apostle Paul in these travels. A couple we know quite a bit about. Timothy and the author, who is mentioned as I in this book. The author being Luke, and some we read very little of, Aristarchus, Secundus, Sopater, Gaius, Tychicus, and Trophimus. Nevertheless, it is good to see that the needs of the apostle were being taken care of, and to understand that there are many faithful men ready to carry on what they have seen and heard in Paul. I see in this chapter an intense level of care that Paul takes in preparing the next generation of believers to carry on without his input, both here and later when he speaks to the Ephesian elders. The concept is not uncommon to much of Scripture, with many men having a protege or someone who follows them, someone they mentor who will take up after them after they leave. I think of Moses taking Joshua and Elijah with Elisha, and David with his son Solomon. And there are even other times when the apprentice stops following. And perhaps we would have heard more about him, but he made poor decisions. Men like Lot and Elisha's servant Gehazi. I'm convinced that there's a good precedent here, that each of us should be helping someone or someones to understand what the Lord has shown us. I know of many who have made it a point to put their arm around my shoulder and share with me from their personal fountain of experience. However, in order to do this, we must have something worth telling. We must be willing to stop focusing on ourselves long enough to endure the questions, the mistakes, and the joys of sharing with another. I think it would be good for us to consider who we might be able to share with, who we could see following in our steps, who we might be able to impart what we've been given to. And that goes for all of us, not just for the men. And furthermore, to consider what we would have to share. And if we find that there's not much, then perhaps we need to wake up and listen to what the Lord is telling us. So after this group of men comes to Troas, Paul and Luke follow some 5 days later. And here we find the setting for our first detailed object of study tonight, the young man Eutychus. Here at Troas, Paul and his companions stay 7 days, and on their final day, when the whole church is gathered here, Paul takes the opportunity to speak. I know a little bit about traveling, having done some small amount of it in my time, and I know a little bit about speaking, having done even less of that. And my first thought of this passage is how very inconvenient it was, in his own strength, for Paul to spend an entire night expending energy to share with the Troasian believers before he takes off the next day. Yet there is no discussion of the inconvenience. It is not even implied in the passage that we have. Because Paul had a priority for the truth above all the other facets of life, including his own comfort and rest. So here is Paul speaking to the believers at Troas and going late into the night. If I asked you how you would feel about having Paul speak at our church one evening, I have no doubt that all of us would be very enthusiastic about it. And if you might hold a special double meeting some evening, we would even enjoy that. But, and I say this with all sincerity, would we be prepared to join in a conversation or a time of preaching past midnight, even with the Apostle Paul? How much does the clock define us today? And are we missing out on some of the better times by saying it's time to go? Something to think about. It is in this setting, in a warm upper room, late into the night, that we find Eutychus. Eutychus is a young man with the best of intentions. He came out to hear Paul the Apostle, to spend time hearing from a man of great knowledge and great experience. Eutychus sticks around even after the meal and after many hours of talking. But there were a lot of lamps in that upper room where they were, and it started to get a little bit warm. And what was once the sound of great teaching soon turned into the comfortable drone of a common noise. Eutychus moves to the window, realizing that he is finding it harder and harder to pay attention and wishing that he wasn't so very sleepy and so relaxed. Perhaps a brisk, cool wind will revive his spirits and his attentions. And for a while, maybe it does. But as he sits in the cool breeze of the window, the tones of Paul's voice start to soften and fade into that familiar, lulling drone once again. His eyelids get heavier. The calm of the night draws him to drift off into a wondrous, blissful sleep. Bam! Sorry. The uncomfortable crunch of a body hitting the ground from a great height is enough to startle anyone, much more the sleeping form of the one who did the falling. There is an instant commotion as the room gets dizzy with worried gasps and running feet, all hoping beyond hopes that there is something that can be done. They reach the boy and find him, as they feared, apparently dead. Paul comes, takes him into his arm, and with the greatest of comfort and a miraculous confidence, announces that the boy still has life in him. When considering this passage in the weeks leading up tonight, I wasn't sure what might be said about Eutychus. In most messages, we hear the story, and then we suffer through humorous applications concerning falling asleep in meeting. But I think that there is a greater danger that the story can picture for us. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, and beginning in verse 1. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou live and are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore you shall not watch, I will come on you as a thief, and you shall not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcomes, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. This passage, apart from any devising or any effort of my own, was delivered to me this past Sunday. And as my thoughts were engaged concerning the story of Eutychus, I found Eutychus sleeping in the church at Sardis. Consider verse 2, in the English Standard Version. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. The church at Sardis, over time and in a comfortably warm setting, had fallen asleep and was teetering dangerously out the windowsill. At this juncture, the Lord cries out to them, Wake up! You aren't finished yet. I think that many, if not all of us, have come to a point in time when an extreme jolt was needed to bring us out of the stupor that we had lulled ourselves into. We had something happen in our lives that was so abrupt, so earth-shattering, that it opened our eyes to consider what we had been doing before. We each had our turn falling out of the window. We had gotten comfortable with God. And we thought we knew him and exactly what he wanted, and we thought that we had arrived. And with a contented sigh, we leaned out in the cool night breeze, and we fell toward the dusty ground below. But the fact of the matter was that we weren't where we were supposed to be. We weren't done with what God wanted us to do. And something had to wake us up. But falling out of a three-story window hurts. And many times the experiences in our lives that wake us up hurt intensely in order to find that fleck of remaining life. As Paul said, there is still life in him. The brother who spoke on the church at Sardis this Sunday was careful to point out verse 6 of Revelation 3, which occurs in every letter to the churches in those chapters of the Revelation. It says, He who has an ear, let him hear. The words to Sardis are applicable to us all. If we have heard or read the letter that Christ sent to that church, then it was meant for us as well. In effect, we should understand that it doesn't say, He who has an ear to hear, let him point to his brother and tell him what to do about this. But instead, it says, He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. It came in our ears, and it is applicable to us. Let us consider ourselves to see if we are falling asleep before our work is finished. If so, may we wake up before the ground does it for us. The rest of this chapter shows us Paul's journey toward Jerusalem for one last time. It appears that the Holy Spirit has shown Paul that Jerusalem is where he should go, and that when he gets there, imprisonment and afflictions are his. Yet without hesitation, and in fact with haste, Paul is moving toward Jerusalem. He travels on foot along the coast while the rest of the group sails to Assos. From there they move on to several ports and make stops, coming to the city of Miletus, apparently close to Ephesus, without suffering the delay that a full trip to the city of Ephesus would cause. At Miletus, Paul calls the Ephesian elders and gives them some final instructions. Remember, he spent more time with this church than with any other, and the attachment must have been quite strong. He reminds the elders of all that he has done in their presence, of the manner of life that he led. It was not a life of popularity and great acclaim, but a life of humility, tears, and temptations with the adversaries we mentioned before troubling him. And yet throughout all of it, Paul could say he didn't hold anything back from the Ephesians. Boldly and unafraid, he gave them the truth and all that they needed, explaining to them what faith and repentance were. Then he tells them that he will never see them again, that from here they must continue on without him, in the spirit and the knowledge that they have already. Notice that he says that he is unmoved concerning the path that the Holy Spirit has given him to take. He takes no consideration for his own body, as we see in Philippians 1, 21 through 23, where he says it's better if he dies and goes to be with Christ. And he is not dissuaded by the promise of affliction, but he continues his course to fulfill his ministry. Remember the church at Sardis. Their work wasn't done, but they had already retired. In contrast, here is Paul pushing to the end to fulfill what the Lord has given him. With regard to the Ephesians, he had completed his work there. He felt no guilt at having missed anyone in the town of Ephesus. But instead, he had thoroughly and completely shared with Ephesus the truth. Now he committed the church to these elders' oversight. He warned and prophesied of the dangers that would fall on the Ephesians. Wolves from outside would ravage the flock. Perverse men from their midst would lead the church after themselves instead of after Christ. And he warns them to watch and remember the 3 years of day and night preaching and warning that Paul had spent in their midst. But he doesn't leave them alone. He commends them to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build them up. The precedent for church leadership is evident here. Paul warns against men being the focus and points to God being the focus and provider for the flock, with this group of men, which this group of men was to be careful to watch over. Some final words are shared concerning the precedent that Paul set concerning being a burden to the church. Paul had labored for his own needs all the time that he was in Ephesus. And he sets this idea forth as an example and even as a soft command that the overseers should labor to provide for the weak, not the other way around, reminding them of the blessing that giving is in Jesus' own words. He prayed with them, and in a touching moment of deep emotion, they weep over not being able to see him again. They walk with him to the ship, and he sails toward Jerusalem and toward his chains. Many great men have gone before us. Many are still among us or available to us. These men have come near the completion of their work, and we who follow behind must be awake and ready to finish the work that we still have to do. But we aren't left without a promise. God is able, And he has given his word that grace is available to build us up and to carry us through. May we wake up and do the work that we have. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the examples that we have in Scripture. The example of Paul, who persevered toward the end and who went in spite of troubles and trials on every hand, who went with his destination being affliction, and who continued to share the truth, who could look back on his time in Ephesus and say, I am guilty of no man's blood, because I've shared with you all the truth, and you all know all that you need. He had completed his work, and he had done it thoroughly, and made sure that it was done. Lord, help us not to get comfortable in the warm upper room and fall asleep. Lord, help us to wake up without the circumstances of life doing it for us. Lord, help us to be watchful and to be careful to follow you so that you don't come on us like a thief when we don't know and we aren't expecting it. Lord, we thank you for all that you do. We thank you for the grace that you have promised us, which is able to build us up. And Lord, we take hold of that promise. And we hold you to it. Thank you for all that you do and for your Son. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.